Well, good morning, Conquerors Class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. I want to say this morning, it is so good to see your smiling faces. You say, Pastor Ray, can you actually see my smiling face this morning? Well, in my mind's eye, I can see each of you sitting there in front of me as I'm standing there in Baker Auditorium to teach the Sunday school class. And I'm looking in my mind's eye across that classroom, and I'm remembering the faces of those that are there. And they're smiling, they're having sweet fellowship together. Some of you are sipping on coffee. Some of you may be even just talking one amongst another about the things going on during the week. But you know, in my mind's eye, I can see you. And boy, I can't wait until the day that we can all be gathered together again, when I can see you in person, and we can have that sweet fellowship that we always had before this COVID-19 pestilence came upon us. But I want to say I love you today, and I appreciate you tuning in to the lessons each and every Sunday morning like this. We are in lesson number 3 on a series of lessons entitled Zealous for the Truth. And today's lesson, I just hope and pray that this lesson will be a help and encouragement to you. It has been a sure help to me this week. It's entitled Trusting God's Sure Word. Now, on our Sunday school website, where most of you are picking up this lesson, I have an outline there, and the outline is available for you to print out if you'd like to do that. I also have there available under the outline, you'll see our daily scripture reading. And I hope that you'll keep up with that and listen to the lessons, or not to the lessons, but I hope that you'll listen to the Bible reading there each week. I put that out there for you, so it would be a help and encouragement, so that as you're reading it with your eyes, you're listening to it with your ears, and it's settling in your heart. And I hope that will be a help to you as well. But today's lesson is entitled God's Sure Word. We're still in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Today, our lesson will be from verses 15 through 21. And I want to ask you today, do you really trust the Word of God? There are many people today in our world that do not believe the Word of God, let alone trust it. But for you and me that know Christ as our Savior, I want us to always be willing to trust the Word of God. Today's lesson theme verse is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. And there, Peter writes these words. He said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Let me ask you something this morning, class. What does it mean to place your trust in something or in someone? Webster defines that word trust as a reliance or a resting of the mind on the integrity, the veracity, the justice, the freedom, or some other sound principle of another person or thing. The verb form of that word trust simply means to place confidence in, to rely upon, to depend upon. And in the two letters of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the apostle there is trying to get his readers to understand that we have something today that we can truly place our confidence and trust in, that we can rely upon, that we can rest upon, something that the world around us does not truly have or even understand or comprehend. You and I, as born-again children of God, we have a place that we can go to when we don't know where to go to. And that place is what we call the Bible, the sure Word of God. Thank God for the sure Word of God. That word sure means confident, certainty, something that is unfailing, indisputable, firmly established, steadfast, reliable, trustworthy, safe from danger and harm, incontestable, irrefutable, unwaverable, and infallible, just to name a few. That is our sure Word of God. You know, the psalmist David wrote in the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 7, he wrote and said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What a blessing it is to know that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, as Peter says, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now my question to you again this morning is this. Are you trusting in the sure word of God? Do you have confidence in the sure word of God? Listen, folks, if you and I who live in such a dark and sinful world cannot have confidence and trust in the sure word of God, where can we go when the heartaches hit us and when the problems bombard us and the sorrows seem to simply overwhelm our soul? We need a place that is sure and certain, a place where we can find refuge in the midst of the storm and a source of our strength and encouragement for our weary souls. And folks, that place is indeed the sure and certain, tried and true, holy and never changing, holy and true word of the living God. And in the passages of today's lesson, the Apostle Peter deals with the need today for each of us as born-again children of God to fully trust God and His Word. And in our lesson today, he's going to present the fulfillment of prophecy as well as his own personal testimony concerning an event that literally changed the Apostle Peter's life along with his way of thinking about God and God's sure Word. So let's take a look at this lesson today from the Word of God. It's entitled, Trusting God's Sure Word. First of all, I want you to see the reality of faith as seen in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. I hope you'll get your Bible. Follow along with me today as I read these verses to you, would you? All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, in these passages of Scripture, we understand that Peter sees that his death is nearing. But he's determined to continue living for Christ and continue his work of encouraging the believers until that day. When I read this passage, one of the first things I asked myself was this question. What would I be doing right now if I knew I only had a short amount of time left to live upon this earth? What would I continue doing that I've always been faithful to do? What would I stop doing that I don't really need to do? How would I rearrange, so to speak, my daily list of priorities and things that I set out to do each day? The Apostle Peter here was concerned for that next generation of Christians that were coming up after he had left this world in physical death. What would happen to them after he died? He wanted to see and he wanted to know that they would have a continuing spiritual growth and they just simply would not fall off the list of church members as many do nowadays when somebody in their family passes away that encouraged them and strengthened them to live for God. He longed to know that their continued growth would be centered in their knowledge of the truth of God's holy word. But folks, he feared that after his death, they would have a stunted growth in the things of God because without him, they might become spiritually absent-minded of the things of God. And because of this, his desire found here in these passages of Scripture is for the leaders in this church who would come after him that they would be fully nurtured in the Word of God and be prepared for the time to come when they must strengthen and encourage the brethren as well as others in the Lord. And again, as I thought about these things, I too found myself asking, what would I be doing right now if I knew that I only had a short amount of time left to live upon this earth? What would I continue doing? What would I stop doing? And how would I rearrange my daily list of priorities and things to do? And that, how would my decision affect those around me and those who would live on after me? Well, I want you to look at this just a moment. Look at Peter's endeavor, first of all, part number A, found in our Sunday school lesson outlined there. Let's look at Peter's endeavor. It's found here in verse number 15. Look at what he said. He said, moreover, or above all these things I've already said, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You see, Peter realized something that many folks today don't even stop to think about. Peter realized the fact that he was terminal. He would not always be living upon this earth. And folks, you and I need to understand that today. That's what makes living the Christian life on a day-to-day basis so important. We don't know when our last day upon this earth is going to be. And I want to live my life full for the Lord Jesus each and every day. And I'm sure that you want to do the same thing. But let me ask you, have you realized the fact that you are terminal today? Do you realize that one day you too are going to die? You see, because of this fact, Peter determined that every Christian should have the truths of the faith always in their minds. And the phrase, these things that he used in this verse, those were the things that Peter had told them about earlier in verses that they needed to add to their faith and that we studied about even in our last lesson or so. Here in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 5 through 8, if you go back just a few verses, he said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he said back in verse number 12 of this same chapter, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And now, here in verse 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The things that Peter wrote of and was focusing on here are those truths of godly living, folks. Their continued spiritual character development and making certain of their salvation. These were the important things that Peter was thinking about in the lives of these dear believers. It's one thing to indeed know the truth and be well established in it, which is the foundation of our faith. But it is another thing to have these truths always set before us in our hearts and in our minds, folks. What a truth that it is to know and to realize in this seemingly ever-growing world of religious do-goodery and religious fatigue, it seems. What great truth it is to know what we believe and why we believe it. And while Peter was still there with them, he committed himself to reminding his readers to the reality of their faith and to the reality that their life here on earth is temporal. Folks, if there is anything that I could ever be able to help you to understand, is this simple fact. We're not going to be here forever. The lives that we touch today may change eternity for someone else tomorrow. And folks, we need to be found faithful in the Word of God. We need to be found faithful. Listen, I know you love our pastor, Pastor Belcher, But pastor will tell you, one of these days, he's going to be gone. And one of these days, you're going to have to continue on without him. Listen, one day, folks, Brother Ray Shutt, is going to be gone from this earth. And you're going to have to continue on. And you're going to have to continue telling folks about Jesus. But if you don't get these things settled in your heart and mind today, you'll never be able to use them later on in your life. That's what makes the Word of God so important. Folks, the pastor's telling us always, hide the Word of God in your heart. Get in the Word and let the Word get in you. And Peter knew that the day of his departure from this earthly physical life would soon become a reality. Even as your death and my death will one day become a reality. And even as stated here in verse number 14, look what he said in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Here, Peter anticipates his departure from this earthly tabernacle, his flesh. But he was assured of victory over death through his sure relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. Here he tells us, don't forget. Bring these things into your remembrance. Listen, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55, he said, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Listen, do you have this type of confidence and assurance about the future today, dear child of God? Peter had gained this confidence in the Lord through an experience that never left his memory. And that being his experience of being there with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do something here with me, would you? Turn with me here to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. And I want us to read verses 1 through 8. Find your place there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 17, and let's read verses 1 through 8. Now here in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, we read about this great experience that Peter had. Listen to what it said. Follow along with me, will you? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, folks, in this world of religion today, in this world of so many compromises and idol-worshiping religions, folks, we need to see that Jesus is the one that God has approved. It's Jesus that is the one that God wants us to keep our eyes on today. And when we look at these verses, we understand more about Peter's endeavor to help those early Christians to continue to trust God's sure word. But now in verse number 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16, I want you to see some things. I want you to see Christ's majesty. Look at this. Look at how Peter tries to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, as we all should do. He said here, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Folks were accusing them of following after make-believe fairy tale fables. But old Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter would have us to know that the scriptures in which these things are found are indeed trustworthy. And he makes his case by affirming the trustworthiness of the prophetic scriptures, God's word, as being true and that we can trust it. David wrote in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You see, the scriptures are like a treasure chest filled with all these precious jewels and promises. And here Peter affirms the second coming of Jesus Christ with the assertion about being a witness to Christ's transfiguration. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, false teachers had mocked and made fun of the idea of Christ's return. They said, oh, he's dead. We crucified him. He's not coming back to life, and he's surely not coming back again. And Peter talks some more about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn over just a couple chapters there. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verses 1 through 4. And look what Peter wrote. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by ways of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. False teachers today, folks, even think that Christ's return is just some type of a myth or a fantasy. And many today want to purge the doctrine of Christ's deity and of his virgin birth and his vicarious death, his blood atonement, and especially his bodily resurrection from the dead and ascension back up into heaven, as well as his promise to come back again. They want to take all these things totally out of the pages of the Bible simply because they don't believe it. But folks, I'm here to tell you, whether they believe it or not, it's true. It's a fact. And this is why you and I need to be so careful with the versions of the Bible that we purchase today and we possess and that we read and try to hide in our heart. Folks, we need to just stick with the old authorized King James Bible. Listen, it's the only Bible authorized by the King. Amen? And you simply cannot go wrong with the tried and true Word of God. This Bible has not been changed since it was given to us. And you know what? They're changing these Bible, so-called perversions of the Bible. They're changing them every year simply because it makes money for these publishers to do it. And these publishers don't believe it's the Word of God anyway, but they know that people think it's the Word of God, so they want to make it available to them in other versions that are so much more easy to understand. Listen, this old book that I hold in my hand, you can't get it any simpler than this. So here in verse number 16, Peter responds to the critics, and he reminds his readers here in verse number 16. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we, look at what he said. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had given Peter and the other disciples just a small preview of his glory there on that mountain. And God himself spoke out of the beauty and the pleasures of heaven, and he confirmed the fact that this Jesus was the only one that they needed to listen to. It wasn't Moses, it wasn't Elijah, but it was Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. Here we see where the voice of God was heard. Look at what Peter wrote here in verse 17 and 18. He said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from that excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You know, if you go back in Matthew chapter 17, I believe it was, Peter and the other two disciples had witnessed a breathtaking display of the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus. And they thought it would be a good thing to build a temple in honor of Jesus, and even in honor of Moses and Elijah that appeared there with him and talked of his decease. But what they needed to hear was an explanation for what they had seen. So God himself, imagine this, folks, God himself spoke, and God himself gave the explanation, and he steered Peter in the right direction. Look at what the Bible said there in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, once again. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. But again, I want you to look at verse number 5. Look at what God said right out of heaven. God looked down upon that place, that mountaintop, where those men were standing, and probably just shook his head and said, bless their hearts. And the Bible said here, while he yet spake, while Peter was yet talking to the Lord, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Almighty and holy God in these verses identified Jesus as his blessed Son and no one else. Not Moses, not Elijah, honey, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Charles Taze Russell's, not the Pope or any other mere mortal man, and certainly not any false god or man-made idol. God said of his Son Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Never forget, folks, God only has one plan of salvation, only one way to heaven for sinful men. And that plan was fulfilled through God's giving of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. We are reminded of this fact over and over again, all throughout the Bible. God told the children of Israel back in Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 3, he said, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And in verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter, he said this, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Can I get an amen out of that? Amen. I'll amen it myself. Hey, we read also over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. I just got to share this with you. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. When the angel of the Lord spoke unto Joseph there in a dream, when Joseph was thinking about divorcing Mary and thinking about all the troubles that was about to hit his life, the Bible said that the angel of the Lord came unto him and he said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Oh, honey, look over in John chapter 1, verse number 14. Look at what the Bible said. We read here, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is the Word? Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 tells us that Jesus is the Word, and Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the writer here said, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, Jesus here, this is after Zacchaeus got saved, and Jesus telling the folks there, speaking of himself, he said, "For the Son of Man is come to do one thing." One thing. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the disciples said of the Savior that had been crucified by these wicked religious leaders, and they didn't believe that he was risen, but they knew that he was crucified, and they now knew that he was risen. And they told those folks, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse number 11, Paul writes these words. He said, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He also wrote to the Philippian church there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I don't know about you, but honey, I'm getting excited about this. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This, folks, is what Jesus came and did for you and for me. But the story doesn't stop there. Look at what it said. It said, "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Peter and all these other disciples, they had heard God's record of Jesus and who he was and who he is and who he forever shall be. And Peter is now giving testimony of this fact, just like the shepherds did over in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. I don't have time to read these verses, but I would encourage you to look them up. The shepherds gave glory. They gave testimony of who Jesus was. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. And just like the disciples did there in John chapter 1, verses 32 through 51. And just like the woman at the well who got saved, she did the same thing in John chapter 4, verses 28 through 42. And even like the disciples all did immediately after the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. And child of God, you and I are to do the same thing today, even as we have been commanded by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where he gives us his great commission. The Bible there said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Thank God for that. And folks, each and every one of these things, these passages of Scripture, points out the reality of our faith in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. There is no other Savior. But now listen, I want you to see what Peter said about the reliability of our faith. We've seen the reality of it, but I want you to see the reliability of our faith there in verses 15 through 18. Again, Peter writes these words, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in your remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Listen, that word reliable, the word reliable literally means that which is the ground of confidence, the certainty or full conviction that satisfies the mind and leaves it at rest and undisturbed by death. You see, old Peter, he had an experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration that not only confirmed the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's return, but it also gives us today a sure certainty and a certain reliability of God's holy word while we're living in such uncertain and unreliable times today. Listen, you say, "But preacher, what certainties, what reliabilities do we have?" Listen to me. Look at verse number 19. There we see the certainty of belief. The certainty of belief. Look at what he said. "For we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Listen, the scriptures are like a light shining into the dark world of sin. And the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 119:105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You see, the word of God is a lamp, folks, unto our feet, so as to show us where we are right now. I never will forget the day I got saved, and the word of God shed that light upon my heart to show me that I was a sinner, lost in my sin, deserving of a devil's hell, and on my way to that place called hell. But you know what? It also opened up the light of salvation to my soul. And I fell upon my knees as a 15 and a half year old boy, and I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me. The lamp unto my feet is a light to show me right where I am today. It guides me. It leads me. But notice, too, that the word of God is a light unto our path. You see, it gives me guidance and direction as to where I want to go, and also to give me guidance and direction as to where I don't need to go. It gives me light to show me where I can go and where I ought not go, shows me what's right and what is wrong. It gives me wisdom and discernment. Oh, thank God for the light of the Word of God. And Peter then describes that return of the Lord Jesus Christ as the dawn of a new day with the appearance of that bright and morning star. I'm reminded of that song, "What a day that will be." Oh, what a glorious day that will be when our Lord Jesus comes back once again. And Peter writes here how that day star, even as that bright morning star that at certain periods of the year leads on the new day, and which is a pledge that the morning is about to break, and which represents our Lord Jesus Christ, it will arise in our hearts, and his return to this earth will fulfill our heartfelt hope of that physical return one day, as well as the reliability of this old book that we call God's precious word. Oh, that today we would be looking anxiously for his return and not simply dreading his return. Folks, the things that we're seeing happen in our day today are signs that he's about to come back. Oh, that we might get faithful in the Word of God. Oh, that we might be certain about what we believe, and we would know that the Word of God is truly reliable in all that we believe. But then number B, I want you to see the origin of prophecy. Where did this Bible come from? Men today, oh, it breaks my heart. They laugh and they scorn and they say, oh, that old book, it's just written by men. Men change and men do this and men do that. We can't believe that. Folks, they're right. Men do change, but God never changes, and his word never changes. And while the world tries to tell us that God's word is not so, and that it is not reliable, Peter points us right back to the origin of God's word. Where did it all come from? Wherein does our hope truly lie today? Does it lie in the ever-changing words of men? Or in the eternal, everlasting, unchanging words of Almighty God? Look at what Peter told these folks in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He said, knowing this first, he said, now you need to get this settled. First thing you need to understand and know, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does all this mean exactly? Well, let me tell you. It means simply that no man anywhere had any part in authoring or in originating the Holy Scriptures of God. There is no dual authorship, okay, of the Scriptures. Even as there is no co-savior with the Lord Jesus Christ, as some local religious denominations want to tell everybody. Listen, if any mortal man had helped author the Word of God, then that would give those mortal men the right to change it and to update it or to correct it or to even delete portions of it when he, as a co-author, would choose to do so. And then it would be man's word and not God's word. And folks, that's exactly what we have in these other perversions of the Word of God. But let me tell you something, folks. This old book that we call the Bible is not just any old book. It is certainly not simply some man's word. It is God's holy word. And because it is God's holy word, no man has the right to change it or to update it or to supposedly correct it or even to delete or add to any portion of it. Why? Because this book, which we call the Holy Bible, is indeed God's holy, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. And it is not some man's words or some idea about religion. Thank God for the certainty that we have in the Word of God and for the fact that we can indeed trust it and depend upon it. Listen, its reality is evident in our world today, and its reliability as God's holy word still stands unchallenged by the Word. Listen, the devil may not like it, but bless his poor old lost heart, there's nothing he can do about it. And what God's word says is true. And what God said is going to happen is going to happen. And folks, we need to trust it. We need to see its reality, and we need to see its reliability. We can know that its words are real, and we can rely upon it, not only as the source for safe and secure salvation of our soul, but for our daily strengthening and for the wisdom that we need to have to face the issues that come upon us in this old world, so that we might serve the one who has saved us, who has called us to go out into the highways and the hedges and the byways and to compel others to believe and to be saved so that God's house in heaven can be filled. Let me conclude this lesson while my time is still good. The Word of God tells us, back in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now picture this, folks. These holy men of God that God used to pin down the words of God, they were only God's instruments to provide for you and for me what God wanted us to know. Their hand became the pen of God's hand. That pen of God was then filled with the ink of the Holy Spirit of God. And God moved upon them with his mighty hand. And he used their pens to author his words and to write down what he wanted us to know so that we could know what God's great plan of love and eternal salvation was truly all about. Man was no co-author, and there was no dual authorship in our receiving the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2 confirms this fact when it said, the Spirit of the Lord spake unto me, and his word was in my tongue. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah wrote these words. He said, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And do these verses not confirm the fact that the words that Jeremiah spoke were not his words, but they were God's words? They were the very words of the true and living God. What a blessing it is to know that we hold in our hands today, folks, the sure and eternal word of God. Now, child of God, do you realize that the book that you hold in your hand today is indeed the sure word of God? Listen, that's where we're going to get our faith and our trust and our encouragement and strength from in this old wicked world. Oh, that today we would simply love it. Oh, that today we might take time to read it and to hide its words in our heart that we might not sin against God. Child of God, never forget that when the trials of this old world begin to wear on you, and they begin to wear you down and discourage you, you and I have the sure word of God as our refuge and our hiding place, and that it is always at our disposal. Listen, folks, let's stay in the book. Allow the book to stay in us, because this Bible will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Bible. And folks, it's our choice. Dear Conquerors Class member, listen, let me ask you, what will you choose to do with the Word of God today? Remember the words of the Apostle Peter, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God wrote there in our theme verse, verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then maybe you're listening today to this lesson and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Man, if you're listening to this lesson today, I want you to know God's Word has the answer. The answer that you're looking for. It has the answer to show you how that you can know without a doubt that heaven can be your home. If you'll just simply believe the Word of God, accept it in your heart and life, see yourself as God sees you, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from sin and come in your heart and be your Savior. Father, I know that this lesson today, it has excited my heart because, Lord, it reminds me that your truth is our sure foundation. Your Word is truly reliable. It is something that we can trust today in this old world of untrust and mistrust. But God, I pray, Lord, if there be someone that's listening to my voice today, and Lord, they don't know you as their Savior, God, I pray that you'll speak to their heart and help them to see their need to be saved. And Lord, for those that are already saved and listening to the lesson today, I pray, God, that you'll strengthen them, encourage them through thy word. Let thy word be exactly what they need today to see them through the heartaches, the sickness, the pestilence that's going through in their lives. Bless them today, Lord, would you? And God, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Conquerors, we love you today. And I thank you for listening again. Listen, we're going to begin our new soul-winning training class September the 15th. That's going to be on a Tuesday night. We're going to do that so that folks can still be able to come to church on Wednesday nights for right now. But we're going to do it through a Zoom live video class. And you need to go on the website and register for that. You can go online and do that on our church website. If you need more information about it, call me. Let me know, and I'll give you more information about it. God bless you. I hope if you're able today to be in the house of God, you'll be there 10:45 this morning, 6 o'clock p.m. tonight, and then again at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night for the Wednesday evening Bible study. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. God bless.